Thank you for joining me today on this program, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry Radio Church program. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez. Today is the 9th of July, 2026, Thursday. Today I'm going to visit with you on the matter of the sacredness of the lampstands, the seven lampstands in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The very first thing that Christ did, and the very first thing that was documented by John the Apostle in chapter 1 of Revelation, was immediately he presented to the readers in the future the seven lampstands. Now, before I continue, the programs are archived on This Present Truth program, and two sections, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry program, and then also the This Present Truth site, or This Present Truth section. So you have two sections. I record and do programs on both. With the This Present Truth programs, I do bring in more of the history from the present news, what is happening in the world, the societies, the madness, the violence, which are signs of Christ's coming. Let me back up. The two sites, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry programs, I speak more directly to the members in the body of Christ in all of the seven churches, not just the evangelical churches. The reason is because we're a family. We're a sacred family. We're a family of believers, whether we are in the Greek churches or Lutheran churches or Episcopalian or Anglican or all of the ands. Regardless, we are family. We all have different ways to worship, ways to minister, teachings. We have different practices, kneel, sit, stand. We wear, many of the priests wear different, they dress differently, but we're still family. So, thispresenttruth.com, again, is the website. And then you can go to both either the Olive Tree and Lampstand or This Present Truth section. Okay. The sacredness of the lampstands. Revelation chapter 1. And immediately, Christ, I'm going to read to you, and then I'll explain, I'll present to you what I'm viewing. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. 2,000 years ago, or 1,900 years ago, John understood the time was near. In a twinkling of an eye, it would be the end of the world. Now, we believers today, we are at the end of a dispensation, the end of a time, at the end of a 6,000-year period of time, or a 2,000-year period of time from the time that Christ raised from the dead. We are at the threshold of a millennial kingdom. The Jewish people in the book of Acts and the early Christians soon after the resurrection, they set things in motion. They began what we term the church age, the age of a born-again experience, the age of Christ as the Holy Spirit living within the human spirit of a person. This was the beginning of a way in which God was going to present the power of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that would be on display for 2,000 years to the present. But at the end of the period prior to his return, Christ would make evident through signs and wonders, through technology, through travel, many different ways that we are at the end of something and near the beginning of something else. The end of a 2,000-year hidden kingdom, which would be manifest through God's power, through the power of Christian people that have a faith that could not be shaken, through a family that had Christ within and God and the giftings of Christ given to the body for service, power, and warfare without, objectively. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power that would come with that baptism to engage in a hostile world, to engage against enemies in that hostile world. We are a unique family. We are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. From the time that Christ raised from the dead, there was a new threat. Christ was the threat during his ministry. After his resurrection, there was a new threat. And that new threat is the lampstands. In these lampstands are believers, born again, believers. Verse 4, John to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you. Now, at the end of the book of Revelation, John has explained the whole vision, what would come at the end time in the last 7 years, specifically in the last decade, in the last 50-year period. Everything is basically presented, but would be detailed, especially in the years before the tribulation, a 7-year tribulation. Now, he says at the end, I'll read it to you. Revelation 22:17, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take water, to take the water of life freely, come. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share, of the tree of life, and the holy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. John finishes out this chapter by saying this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Everything that is written in this book for we believers who are alive today, we may actually be and experience the great hardships that will come in this prophecy. And we of all generations will need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will need His grace more than the generations before us. This will be the greatest time of upheaval, of turmoil, hardship, and evil in mankind's history. This will be the greatest time of tribulation ever in mankind's history, greater than that than what occurred at the time of Noah, because we are going to go through this. I say to the listeners, prepare for the long distance race. Do not be cheated. Do not be deceived into believing that hopefully there will be a pre-trib, mid-trib, partial trib rapture. But in my view, it is not scripturally sound thinking. In my view, we are going to go through, we who are living today, the children, the young men, and the fathers. And I'll present it to you from the Apostle John's teaching in his first epistle. The whole family, all the age groups, we will go through hardship together. The young people, the old people, I'll put it this way, the members, the family members, the grandparents, the parents, are going to be amazed at the faithfulness of the young children that know Christ. We will be amazed at their fervency for the Lord and their stand in hardship to come. We also are going to, this end time, this body is going to be a witness to the people of the world. We are going to be feared. I am speaking of the faithful, those who are overcoming, those who will get the victories personally. We will be feared. And it will be because God will give us the grace that we need to endure whatever may come. God knows each of us personally, individually. He knows what we can handle. He will give us the grace for whatever we have been called to go through. One thing about those who have overcomer, those who are the overcomers, Jesus is the Amen. Whatever He feels is best for us, what is necessary, what He would use us to, how He would use us to glorify Himself, we say Amen. We would say Amen to Him. He is our God. He is the one who redeemed us. And Amen. Now going back to chapter 1. Again, verse 4. To the seven churches. Well, actually, yeah. Yep, just a second. Yes, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits which before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn, from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us, set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it will happen. Amen. John is presenting Christ to us in his risen state, in his ascended state, as now the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is presented to us as the one who is going to come in the clouds. Just as he ascended, he will return, and all will see him. This will be possible because of the media. The media. We have cameras everywhere. And he will be viewed when he returns because of our technology in real time. The cameras in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, as he is returning, the whole world will view him. Those who have access at that time to whatever cell phones, it will be viewed internationally in real time. All the earth, everyone will see him. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. The word Almighty refers to, there is nothing, no one, greater in authority and power and glory than me. I am going to come to display who I am in my power, in all of my glory as God to the world. John's vision, verse 9. John is basically in the vision. Christ is laying out a foundation. He is covering history. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus. I'm using a translation I don't like. Okay, this is better. I, John, your brother, partaker with you in the tribulation, kingdom, and patience which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, what you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches. This vision was to be delivered to seven churches. Now, I have been in the previous three programs explaining to the listeners the importance of these lampstands. He calls them churches lampstands, because these lampstands are going to, or will, affect the world in the following 2,000 years, each with their own specific purpose in their specific location. And these are the, you might say, the ships that God is going to send into the future throughout regions of the world to carry, and what they will carry is they will carry the knowledge of who Christ is, and they will present Christ to the regions of the world that they have been sent to. Rome has an area that is, it has affected. Greece, the Greek churches, an area that they would affect. the Lutheran churches eventually, these churches, this is the core of what the work of the Holy Spirit will be in the following 2,000 years. Each lampstand has a specific Christ to present to the laity, to the believers. Some people in the Catholic Church, they know Christ as the Son of God. We Laodiceans, the evangelical churches of America, we know Christ as the Amen. Amen to whatever he requires that asks of us. Verse 11. What you see, write in the book, send it to the seven churches, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamum or Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. These seven churches would present Christ in what has been described in these verses. This is the plan that God had for the people in the future, that Christ would be presented to them through these lampstands in proper fashion, in exactly the way that John had written according to this prophecy. Christ, who would be in the midst of these lampstands, he would be the one that would be represented by all of these lampstand, these churches. That was the objective. Not to represent themselves, to put themselves on display, to take preeminence from who Christ is, but they, the lampstands, were to present him in what has been presented here to the laity, to the members in these churches. This really has not happened, because in chapter 2 and 3, you will see the personalities of each of these lampstands, and you will see that they have failed to a great degree. Some have failed, some have been faithful, others have not been faithful. Five of the seven have been, you can see the apostasy within each of these assemblies. But even though in each of these assemblies there are those in the membership that have been faithful to Christ, maybe not faithful to the assembly, but faithful to Christ himself. Because with the teachings in some of these assemblies, the teachings are actually satanic. They are practices in the assemblies that God is not pleased with, and he will, at the right time, he will deal with the apostasy of the unfaithful churches. The Church of Smyrna, Christ didn't have anything really harsh to say to them, because they were faithful in their hardship, in the persecution they would go through to the Church of Philadelphia. Christ was pleased with the love that they had for one another, and because of that, he opened up the scriptures to them. They were very blessed. The other five churches, there was a rebuke. The other five had something that was very, I guess you could say, displeasing to Christ, displeasing, and God would deal with it. To the church that I'm a member of, Laodicea, the seventh church, I'm critical of all of the apostasy in the lampstands, because it's in the scripture. But because of my being an evangelical minister, I minister to, my ministry is to all the seven lampstands, but especially to the evangelical community. We are lukewarm. We are lukewarm. American evangelical Christianity is lukewarm. We are offensive to the Lord. We are absolutely not pleasing to Him. Evangelical Christianity, our works are neither cold or hot. And Christ said that He wished that we were either cold or hot. But because we are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, hot or cold, God says, Christ says, He's going to vomit, spew, He is going to reject our conduct. He's going to reject what we have become. We are offensive to Him. We are worldly. We think carnally. We are not spiritually minded. We are happy to play games. We are happy to go to church and or go to assembly and worship with hands in the air, but our hands are impure. Our hands are touching things that are sinful. We are a church that has allowed witchcraft in the assemblies. We don't have the discernment that we need to have, so that when we are infiltrated by the children of the devil, I'm not talking about Catholicism, Lutheran churches, Greek churches, any of the others. I'm speaking specifically of the evangelical churches in the United States, with the Baptists, the fundamental churches, the Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches, to a lesser degree, the Messianic assemblies. Still, even they are affected by the spirit of the age. Doctrinally, all of us are affected in strange doctrine, in teachings, in conduct, different ways of worshiping. We Laodiceans are really a mess. We are dysfunctional. The evangelical churches, the community, all the segments that I mentioned, we are totally dysfunctional. One of the great ways in which I can explain being dysfunctional, each assembly, non-denomination, we have different focus. We are not focused on the same thing. In the book of Revelation, the focus of the seven lampstands should be the return of Christ. The focus should be the teachings that Christ stated, that toward the end, there would be men in the congregations that wouldn't have a mindset that we're here temporally. But the mindset would be that we're just going to continue you know, into the next 10, 20, 30 years. And there's no understanding of the teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the time of the end of this dispensation. And the denominations, their focus would be church building, enlarging the congregation, when they should be focused on the growth of the members within the fellowship. This is primary, because the growth, as the children, as the saints of God grow, not only do they grow in their knowledge of who God is and the way their conduct and how they should live, in a pure manner, a holy manner, a righteous manner, but then they would also grow in their understanding, knowing that there would be a period in the church time, in the church history, where the signs around them through the environment, earthquakes, strange weather patterns, volcanoes, increase of volcanoes, there would be signs in the heaven, the moon, the stars, the planets, and through spiritual growth, they would always have in the back of their mind, the thought that this is temporary. Everything that we're doing is temporary. Christ said that at his coming, there would be increase in anguish and tribulation and turmoil, and societies beginning to collapse. And that would be an indicator to pay more attention to what Christ himself stated about the period before his return, about what the apostles stated, the laws of Moses, what Moses stated. There would be a breakdown in morality. There'd be a breakdown in the conduct ethically of the nations, especially our country. There would be signs within evangelical Christianity. The big sign would be apostasy, meaning, yes, we know there's a God. Yes, we are born again, but that is secondary to making a living in the world, to being prosperous, to enjoying life, and we would become apostate in our relationship to the Lord himself. At the same time, we would be in a frame of mind where simply we would be building, we would build our own kingdom, our own little empire individually, and the kingdom of heaven will suffer. And the pastors are many. They're building their congregations, their empires, but they're not furthering the kingdom of heaven. They're not instructing the members within, under their care, that we are here temporarily and that we have a judgment coming. We are going to be inspected at the resurrection. We're going to be basically tried to see what we did during the time of our existence in this life as a believer. Did we further the kingdom of heaven? Did we further our own ambitions? Were we keeping our body under subjection, or were we living in the flesh, seeking soulish desires all the time, and not really spiritually minded? There are people around us that we should could pray for, and I'm guilty of this, that we shouldn't pray for, that we don't. We're busy doing other things that we feel are more important. But the men that may have had the gifting and the calling of the Lord, in that calling, they are, we are, I'll use myself as an example. In the world in which I travel, and the people that I interface with, basically, to a degree, many are very kingdom-minded. All are growth. They have a mentality of growing spiritually in the knowledge of the Lord and in their spiritual growth and their personal walk. And they have the thought of the importance of prayer for their families, for the people that they know that are not believers, and for those that are believers that they that may need intercession. Most are aware that we are really living in a time where it is apparent that Christ's return is near. We may not agree as to when and how far out, whether this century or not this decade. Again, most are aware that we are seeing signs that to us it's evident that Christ is returning, that his return is very near, especially now with the conflict in in Iran, and the conflict in Russia, and the attacks on Israel. Now, searching the scriptures, there is a way. There, I remember through my lifetime, through my Christian life, I have met many, many men, just friends and, you know, some pastors that state that no one knows the day or the hour when Christ returns, so we can't know the time. I say this, and I have told them this. True. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. But we can know the year, the season, the month, and within maybe a couple of weeks as to when Christ will return. Because the sequence of what will occur is throughout the scripture. The example I'll give is in the seven lampstands, there are those, especially in evangelical Christianity, that the Lord has maybe given them a real, that love prophecy, and they study the prophetic word, and they look at different signs, and by looking at the signs, we can put together kind of a scenario as to what we might be able to expect. With Psalm 83. This is the beginning of a regional war, which began on October 7th, 2023. That war is in the Bible. There's a coming war, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 conflict. It is a outside of the region conflict. Outside of the region, nations will gather to eventually bring armies to an area that we know as present-day Jordan, east of the Jordan River, and there will be a battlefield, and armies, especially 90% of the armies, the soldiers that will come to that battlefield will be Islamic. There will be a percentage, maybe 10% out of Russia, some of the other areas that may not be Islamic, that will also be there. With what happened, what's happening with Donald Trump initiating the conflict in Iran, this is in the Bible. There will be something that begins to trigger a coagulant. You add something to. I used to work in a company. We made tofu, which is a soybean product. We would take the soybean, we would steam it, boil it, and extract the milk out of the soybean. Once the milk was extracted, we would add a coagulant. I can't remember the term that comes to mind is Nagari. It is a natural food substance out of Japan. And you add this to the milk, and the milk begins to turn to curd. It begins to, the milk just becomes a curd product, and you can extract the water and you have tofu. So you needed something as a coagulant. Donald Trump is the person that God has used, along with Benjamin Netanyahu, these two men together. They are the coagulant that was instrumental in beginning to address the matter of the outside of the hostility of Iran as a country, the hostility toward Israel. So the Prime Minister of Israel, the President of the United States, were the coagulant that God has used to begin to set in motion what is needed for the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. They're the coagulant. God used them to initiate what is needed, what was needed, so that prophecy could be fulfilled. And I say that the way it appears, about a year from now, Russia, with all of the other members mentioned in Ezekiel 38, they will all work together to come south to the battlefield in the countryside in present-day Jordan. With that being said, this means that the Psalm 83 war must be concluded. It will be concluded. In previous programs, I've talked about Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, verse 4 through 7 and 8. This is the time prior to the tribulation. In that pre-tribulation period, you would have to have an end of the Psalm 83 conflict, the regional war that Israel is engaged with in Gaza and Lebanon, eventually Syria, and in the nation of Jordan. That conflict will need to be finished, concluded. Also, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 conflict will have its end before the tribulation. When these two conflicts are done, I'm just using these two as an example, then we will be at the edge of a seven-year tribulation. the lampstands, these seven brothers that have been here for 2,000 years, well, that have through the last 2,000 years, in each have been born at a specific period of time. The church in Sardis had its existence in the prophetic timeline in the early 1500s. Then you had Philadelphia in its timeline in a different area of Europe in the late 1600s, 1700s. Then you had the final lampstand, Laodicea, would have its place, be positioned in the United States of America, basically beginning in the early 1700s, 1730, in that vicinity with the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Everything is now set. All of the lampstands are now set where they need to be set, and with these previous brothers, they are now positioned in the United States of America. They have to be positioned before the tribulation begins. They're now positioned. And I have been watching on YouTube and in the press that within each of the families that we're aware of, the main families, Lutheran, Greek churches, and Catholic churches, and the evangelical churches, there is something that has happened that is very, very unique. The maturing of the members in these churches, and the maturing is equating to the ones who are getting the victories in their, where they've been placed by God. There are many in the Catholic Church that are now beginning to realize the corrupt, what has been corrupt in the Catholic churches, and they are no longer accepting it. Within the Lutheran churches, there are those who have been members, faithful members, who are no longer putting up with the nonsense of bringing in females who are have different genders. They are beginning to stand in protest, not just protest in their thinking, but the protest through prayer. The same within Catholicism, within the Greek churches, the same. Within evangelical Christianity, there are God has been revealing to many the condition of evangelical Christianity, and through prayer, they are changing things. We are changing things. I have to say we because I pray against the corruption within evangelical Christianity, especially in the mega churches. I just say that God did promise that He would, as Paul stated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, there would come a time when at one time God shook the earth, back in the time of the Old Testament saints. He shook the earth. They knew God by the earth shaking. They trembled. But Paul said there would come a time when God would not shake the earth only. God is shaking the earth. The earth is being shaken. There are new anomalies in Yellowstone Park, in California, in Venezuela. There are more earthquakes. There are now in New Mexico. I think there. I didn't get to see the whole article. It looks as if there might be a little volcano that is becoming active. I've got to check that out. Here in Colorado, up at the Trail Ridge area, you had at one time a volcano right there on the peaks out north west of Estes Park. God is shaking the earth, but he said that there would come a time when he would shake the heavens also, meaning the demonic or the powers of the fallen angels that rule over countries, over regions, over areas. God would shake the spiritual authorities in the heavens. And within many of the evangelical denominations, the big mega assemblies, God is shaking the spiritual power structures, and these ministries are now beginning to collapse because they are being exposed, and the sin within is now causing a great an end to these mega churches. This has to happen. This, to me, is a sign that the tribulation is coming, because in all of these assemblies, you do have those that are faithful, that have kept themselves, that are truly given to the things of God. It just so happened that they thought the vehicle that they were riding in was the way in which God was going to bring about his kingdom. No, he's going to bring about his kingdom through his people. And the systems and the structures are not necessarily necessary. After Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it appears as if the churches are no longer mentioned in the following chapters in the book of Revelation. Well, that is incorrect. They are mentioned. In chapter 6, it mentions those who, I'll read it to you. Chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These individuals here in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, these are the Christian people, true Christian believers in the seven lampstands. The coming persecution is not going to be just upon the church of Ephesus or the church of Sardis or the church of Philadelphia. No, the coming hardship is going to affect all seven churches, all seven lampstands. This is a sign that we are at the end of the world. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, the beginning of the tribulation, the first day of the tribulation, on that day, there will be not just hostility toward the seven lampstands in the United States, there will be absolute total, I'll read it. The lampstands are mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 9. All of the Christian people, it doesn't say, well, to the church in Thyatira or to the church in Laodicea. No. All of the lampstands are in this verse. The Christian people, regardless of what lampstand you're a member of. Here's what it says. Then the people will arrest you, hand you over to be hurt, to be persecuted, to be tortured. They will kill you. They, in the world, in all the nations throughout the world, They will hate you because you believe in me, because you follow me, because of my name, you will be hated. Verse 10, at that time, many will lose their faith. They will fall away. They will turn away because they will not have the grace within to continue their walk with Christ. They will turn against, they will betray other believers. They will hate other believers. They will hate their brothers. Christians are going to turn against Christians for a period of time. Many false prophets will come, that will appear, that will arise. These false prophets will cause many people to believe their lies. They will deceive many. There's going to be more and more evil, more and more lawlessness, sinfulness. You think America is full of sinfulness now with what we see in the public square, in the media? So yes, the seven lampstands, the children, the overcomers in the lampstands, they are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. They're mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 9. So what Christ is saying in the end is the structures that we Christians were used to, like when I was a Catholic, I was used to everything Catholic. Confession, communion, Sunday Mass, fasting, not eating meat on Friday, fish only. During Lent, you know, trying to give up something, which I never did. And you have to give something up. I think, well, what I'll do is I'll give up candy or something. Forget that. When you're a kid, candy's everything. Anyhow, then in the book of Revelation, which I will get into, I will remember, you have chapter 11. You have two witnesses. I repeat again. The two witnesses in Revelation 11 are not two individual people. They are not two religious rabbis. They do not come from Israel. They are not centered in Rome or Germany or the Middle East. These two witnesses are members of the Gentile and Jewish community of believers. They are two corporate peoples, Jewish and Gentile. The Gentiles and Jewish. They're corporate. They have one common thread. They are overcomers. They are overcomers. Their objective is to make Christ great, to announce Christ Messiah to the world, and to carry out signs and wonders upon the world that hates Christ. Okay, I have to conclude. ThisPresentTruth.com is a website. The section is the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry programs. Contact me, Rick Rodriguez, P.O. Box 872, Longmont, Colorado, 80502. I'm going to continue. May the Lord give you the grace that you need to accept the hard teachings. May He help you to accept the fact that we are at the end of the world. Rick Rodriguez, bye.